Good morning. Good to see you this morning. Thank you, Andy, for leading us in those songs. Thank you to all those who have led us in our worship today. Thank you for you and for being here, for choosing to be a part of the worship of God's family. This morning, we are especially mindful of those who have served our country. Think about those who have put their lives at risk to defend our freedoms. I want to begin by saying thank you. Thank you to those here. And this morning, we're especially mindful also of those who have gone on, those who either have given their lives in battle or those that we have seen depart in the recent past. A couple weeks ago, we began looking at the godly family and thinking about our own families. This morning I want to continue with this idea of a family and what a godly family looks like. Thinking about the idea of purity, imagine it this way. I've heard all kinds of lessons defining what purity is, and this may or may not be a new spin on it for you. But imagine you're out for a run or a jog or a hike, or you've been outside working in the hot sun, and you have been sweating, and you are thirsty. When you're thirsty, you look for something to refresh that. Now imagine you come in from whatever activity it is, and there sitting on the table before you are two glasses. One of those glasses is filled with Crystal Springs water, the best water you've ever tasted in your life. The other is a glass looks much similar to that, but instead of water, it holds a deadly poison. Now, in that moment, purity means a lot to you. You want to make sure you choose the right glass, the purified, refreshing water. Purity, being clean from any thing that devalues or harms in any kind of way. This morning we're thinking about pursuing purity in our lives and in our families. In the passage read for us a little while ago, Andy read from Zechariah 13. There we see a messianic prophecy. Beginning at verse 7, the text says that, "Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Then I will turn my hand against the little ones, and it shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that two-thirds of it shall be cut off and die, but one-third shall be left in it." And notice verse 9. He says, "I will bring one-third through the fire, will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, 'This is my people.' And each one will say, 'The Lord is my God.'" He has echoes in that of course, the coming out of Egyptian bondage and how those were tested by the desert, by the wandering in the wilderness. And they were, in essence, refined through that so that those who lacked faith perished. The church was tested in the first century. Even the apostles were tested and refined. When you consider what occurred in the later chapters of the Gospels, is God done refining His church? Is God done refining us? Psalm 66 and verse 10, the psalmist wrote, "For you, O God, have what? Tested us. You have refined us as silver is refined." Refined, purified. Have we purified our lives? Are we seeking after, are we pursuing purity in our families and in our own lives? This morning I want to talk about what a godly family does in its pursuit of purity. Number one, a godly family pursues purity in relationships. An eye-opening study was conducted where researchers found that teenagers who listen to songs with raunchy, suggestive lyrics are more likely to lose their purity than those who do not listen to such songs. In 2001, researchers surveyed 1,461 teenagers between the ages of 12 and 17. Most of the participants were virgins at the beginning of the study. Between 2002 and 2004, the researchers carried out follow-up interviews and found that 51% of teenagers whose music collection consisted of mainly music that degraded purity lost their purity within 2 years. Interesting study. 51%. It's a high percentage. What's the point of it? Reality is that what we take into our lives, what we allow into our lives, will have an impact on us. Sometimes consciously, but most of the time subconsciously. If our children continue to listen to things that actually uphold and uplift impure things, it's going to have an effect on them and even us as we get older. If we do the same, it's going to have an effect on us as well. And so we must pursue purity. Now, when we think about purity, most of the time we think about sexual relationships, sexuality. Now, hopefully, by the end of this morning, you'll understand that when we talk about spiritual purity, it's a lot more than just sexual purity. Yes, that's part of it. We want to be sexually pure people. But there is a lot to purity. But number one, I want to think about purity in our relationships. When we think about us as human beings, we were created to be people who strive for companionship, for relationship. Now, there's a few among us who want to be loners, but that's not the norm, right? Most of us strive for, and even a lot who say they're loners, strive for some type of relationship in their lives. Notice what God said in Genesis 2 and verse 18. "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone." Now, if you go back to chapter 1, he says time and time again, it is good, it is good, it is good, it is very good. But one thing in creation was not good, that man should be alone. Now, we were made to seek after relationship, companionship. That's a natural instinct of human beings. And it's beneficial for us to have companionship in our lives. Now, our companions can take a lot of different forms. For most of us, it's in marriage is our most closest and deepest relationships. But that's not for everybody. Paul, the great apostle Paul, was never married. Yet did he have companionship in his lives? Read the New Testament. Paul had a lot of companions, people he was close to. Jesus even, our Lord, had his close relationships. Even he sought after companionship in his life. We need close relationships. We need companions. And Solomon understood this. In Ecclesiastes 4, beginning at verse 9, he says, two are better than one. Why? Because they have a good reward of their labors. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion, but woe to him who is alone when he falls. Why? For he has no one to help him up. Why is it those who live without relationships in their lives, why are they more likely to commit suicide or to die early? There's a deep need for us as human beings to have companionship in our lives, to have close relationships. Maybe that's marriage, maybe it's a good friend, maybe it's a few friends, but we need that. He goes on, he says, again, if two lie down together, they will be overpowered by another. Two can withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. We need relationships. But we need to consider the type of relationships we have. In Proverbs 17 and verse 17, the Proverbs writer Solomon writes, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. And so our friendships, our relationships are tested by the fires of life. Who is it that we're closest to? It's those who have stuck with us, those who have been there for us, even when times were very tough. And we need those people in our lives. But we need to be careful about our relationships. I want to notice a couple verses in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul writing about relationships, and he gives some warnings to the Corinthian brethren. Notice what he says. He says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Why? For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Baal? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And he says, verse 17, therefore, because God is amongst us, because God is walking amongst us, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. Number one, we need to realize that the relationships we form, if we are a child of God, we're bringing Christ into that relationship. Now, would you take God in an improper place? Into an unholy place? Into a sinful place? No, of course not. Yet, sometimes in our lives, we do that very thing. By the relationships we keep, by the places we go. He said a little earlier in his first letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 5, he says, I wrote to you in my epistles not to what keep company with sexually immoral people. Now I want you to notice what he says here as he goes on. He says something really important. He says, yet I certainly did not mean what? with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetousness, or exhorters, or idolaters, since then you would have no need to go out of the world. So he's saying, it's just, when I wrote that, I wasn't talking about worldly people, because that was an understood thing, that you would come out of the world. So then what were you writing about, Paul? Notice as he goes on, he says, but now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother. Notice that? Anyone named a brother? He goes on, who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not to even eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging these who who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. That is a fascinating passage. What's Paul mean? What's he talking about? He says, I didn't write to you about the outside world. I'm writing to you about the church. And he says, I didn't write to stay away from people in the outside world. That's understood, who are doing evil things. But what about those in the church? Now, in Corinth, they had some sin problems in the brotherhood. You had a man there who was in an immoral relationship with his father's wife. And yet the congregation, instead of dealing with the sin, had just welcomed it in. And actually, Paul says, y'all are bragging about it. Now, does he mean that we don't have relationships with maybe a Christian who's fallen away and struggling? Notice what he says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, a little bit later in the same letter. He says, do not be deceived. So for him to write, do not be deceived, some were deceived. All right, some had a misunderstanding. Evil company corrupts what? Good morals or good habits. Be careful about who you allow to influence you in your life. Be careful with who you hold as an example in your life, who you hang out with the most. There are people who name themselves Christian who behave anything but that, right? Be careful you don't become that. Be careful of who you hang around. You hang around trash, garbage long enough. I went this week to take some trash off, and the recycling place over here wouldn't take it. They said, you got to take it to waste management. So I said, okay. Went over there, took it over there, drove it up. We're going to unload it. Whew, that place stunk. And they had washed it down or something, because water was flowing down and you had to step in it to get the stuff out of the back. Here I am in slacks and dress shoes, and I'm standing in this filth. Did that protect me from that water? I can tell you no. Because after I got everything unloaded, me and Jackie got back in the truck. You know what? My truck stank. I told Jackie, I said, I got to turn off the road and try to wipe my feet off, because this just, I'm going to throw up. That's the way it like clings to you. And we had to come back and clean up my floor mats and my shoes. That's the way sin works. Not saying not to be friendly or to even be friends with people. we got to be careful about participating in the things they participate in and allowing them to influence our behavior. Because evil company will corrupt good habits. Be careful of who's influencing you. But I'm going to add this too. When you think about purifying yourselves, number one, purifying means I need to get the sin out of my own life. And I've got a lot of work to do. And I need to be careful about who's influencing me and how I'm allowing them to influence me. I can't participate in the things they do because it will have an effect on me. But we also have to purify how we see other people. Notice what James says in James chapter 2. He says, "My brethren, do not hold faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality." And he goes on to talk about how there's some who come into the assembly who are dressed in fine apparel, who are nice, upstanding citizens, who may be wealthy. And they come in and you give them the high place of honor to sit. Come sit here. Come sit up front. And then another comes in whose apparel is not as nice, who can't afford the things that the other individual can, who maybe smells not the best, who maybe has some problems in their lives. And we say to that person, "You stay at the back. You come in and don't be seen or heard," right? What are we judging on? We're judging with a human standard of judgment. We're not seeing people as God sees people. When David was being picked as king, and the prophet goes there to his father's house, to David's father's house, and he's looking there for the man who would become king. And he's looking at all the outward things that look just like King Saul, a big, strong man with a domineering presence. And what does the text tell us? It says, "You don't look at men the way men look at others, but you look at the way God looks." God doesn't look at the outward appearance of someone, but what? He looks at the heart of the individual. Have we purified ourselves in how we view others? We need to, as godly families, pursue purity in our relationships. Purify those things out of our own lives that are sinful. Be careful not to be influenced by the sinful world. To not participate in things that are not godly. Number three, we need to purify our own eyes and how we see and view others. Also, as a godly family pursues purity, we must pursue purity in our speech. In James chapter 3, James says in verse 1, he says, "Not that everybody should be a teacher, because teachers will receive a stricter judgment." Why? Because it is the power of speech, the power of words, and the influence he has on others is something we need to take careful consideration of. He goes on in this same chapter and he says in verse 6, he says, "The tongue is like a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell." He goes on to talk about how the tongue is an untamable member of our body. And I would love to say that I have been in my life perfect in my speech. And I have always used the proper words. That I've always flavored my speech by righteousness. But that would be a lie. Times I falter and I say the wrong thing. Or don't say the thing that I should. We need to be careful in how we speak. As James says in chapter 1 and verse 26, if anyone among you thinks he is what, religious or spiritual, and does not bridle his tongue, he what, deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. One of the things in our lives that can do the most damage to our spiritual well-being is our speech. The things we talk about, the way we talk about other people, the words we use. Jesus condemns this kind of evil speech in Matthew 5 and verse 22. He says, but I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother, I know none of us in here ever get angry and lose our tongues. But for those who maybe do, he goes on to say, who is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. And that's a pretty strong warning, isn't it? Something we should take heed of. When we get angry, what's the first thing we lose? Most of the time, it's the control of our tongues. The things that maybe we regret the most in our lives is the things we've said or done in anger. Jesus warns us to control our tongue. Paul said to the Ephesians that they were to let no corrupt word proceed from their mouth. He goes on to say, and do not, verse 30, grieve the Holy Spirit. How would you grieve the Holy Spirit? Notice as he goes on, he says, he said in verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. When you and I misuse our speech, when we say things that we shouldn't, when we use words we shouldn't use, we are grieving the Holy Spirit. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, Peter said to his readers that we should lay aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. We need to be careful about the words we say. Solomon had a lot to say about our words. You know, the power of speech to destroy is so strong. That's why James says it's like a fire. You light a little fire in a forest, and you got all that wood there and leaves and debris. What happens? Man, that little fire can be a raging fire in a matter of minutes. Evil speech can kindle that same kind of fire. But just as powerful is speech in a negative way, it also has a great power to be positive. to uplift and exhort others. Notice what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 12. He says, the words of a wise man's mouth are what? Gracious. But the lips of a fool swallow him up. One of the signs of a wise individual is in his speech or her speech. In Proverbs 25 and verse 11, he says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. He's saying that good speech, proper speech, is more value than the rings you have on your fingers this morning. As much as it costs your spouse to purchase your engagement ring, a word fitly spoken is so much more valuable than this. And we spend a lot of money on jewelry, don't we? But we do it because we love you. A fitly spoken word can be just as valuable and lasting. He says a little earlier in Proverbs 15 and verse 4, he says, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life. You want to turn someone to God? Control your speech. Speak in a wholesome way, and you can turn someone to God. You can be that tree of life for them to come to know God. He says in Proverbs 16 and verse 24, pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. Honey is one of the sweetest things that we can find in nature. Put a little honey in a glass of milk. You want to sweeten that milk up, man, you can get some sweet milk. And some of us may not like that, but I'm telling you, it's good stuff. A wholesome tongue, a pleasant tongue can be like that honey, sweetness to the soul. Those things in your life that you remember growing up, those little treats you used to get, and how you enjoyed those little candies or pies or cakes. You can think back now, can't you, and think about how pleasant that was for your mom to bake or to purchase, and how you enjoyed that. Pleasant words are a sweetness to the soul. Paul said to the Colossians in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5, he says, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. You know, we don't have a long time to live in this life. And the older you get, the more you understand that. And how every second is a gift from God. And we need to redeem the time. We need to use our time wisely. Especially the time we have with those who are outside of Christ. Those in our families, those in that are our friends who are not members of the church. We don't have forever with these people. Sometimes we have just a very short time. We need to redeem the time. We need to use that time with them in the best way possible. Because what's our ultimate goal? We want those people who are outside of Christ to come into Christ. And so he says, walk in wisdom. And then he says, verse 6, let your speech, as a part of this walking wisdom, let your speech always be with what? Grace. Peter says that we should always be ready to give a defense for the hope that is in us. Or maybe another way to say that is to give a reason for the hope that is in us. To be flavored with the grace. We've all, who are Christians, experienced God's grace. Do we give that grace to others? Do we talk about that grace to others? He said, our speech should always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Well, what's the beginning of how of knowing how to answer someone about your faith. Number one, it begins by remembering the grace you have received. And we remember what Jesus said in Mark 9 and verse 50. Salt is good if it has its flavor. But if salt loses its flavor, how will it be seasoned? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. You want peace in your families. It begins by how you talk to one another. When you're at home, how do you talk to your wife? How do you talk to your husband? Is it seasoned with grace? When you talk to your children, are you seasoning your speech with grace? Or is it seasoned with something else? With anger or malice or frustration? Just imagine if God talked to us the way we talk to one another. Just imagine that. Would you want God to speak to you the way you speak to your spouse? Would you want God to speak to you the way you speak to your children? Would you want God to speak to you the way you speak to your parents? Is our speech seasoned with grace? Are we pursuing purity in our families? Tonight we'll finish this up, and we're going to talk about pursuing purity in faith. But this morning, you look at your life and you consider where you are in your spiritual journey. Have you experienced the grace of God? Have you been purified by the blood of Jesus Christ? Have you obeyed the gospel? Maybe this morning as you sit here and as you have listened attentively, maybe your heart has been convicted of the sin in your life, and you're ready to make that change, and you're ready today to begin to pursue purity in your own life. Let me encourage you to do that. Come forward in faith, asking God, or repenting of your sin, confessing Jesus as Lord, and being immersed into Christ in baptism. At that point, your soul can be purified. Maybe you're a child of God who's wandered away, and you have again allowed the impurities of sin to defile your soul, damage your relationship with God. Maybe this morning you're ready to have that washed away. Whatever your need, please come as together we stand and sing.